All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to read two verses there and two verses in Acts chapter 5. We'll pray and we'll get into the message this evening. Acts chapter 4, let's read verses 32 and 33 together. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. All together, and a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Then notice in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, let's read this verse together. Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Then look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you for these verses and help me to draw out some truth out of them that will be a help to our own. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy reading the book of Acts. I find it exciting what God's people are able to do. I think it's wonderful what took place in the early church. You know what? You read about them praying for 10 days, and then they were endued with power from on high, and 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. You also read about how these people were in one accord and how there was a fear of God among those belonging to that first century church in Jerusalem. This church had such an impact on Jerusalem that it is said to have filled the city with its doctrine. I believe this church was mightily used of God because of three great things. Three great things. This church had great power. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, I want you to understand, they didn't have the power of the press. They didn't have financial power. You know, nor would they have what some people call the power of the people. The power they possessed wasn't something that they mustered up. It was something that they prayed down. Now, they were instructed by Jesus prior to his ascension to wade into Jerusalem to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then once he came upon them, they would be witnesses of Jesus all over the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the last words Jesus spoke before returning to heaven from whence he came, he says this, "But ye shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, while waiting, they met in an upper room. And what did they do in that upper room? Did they talk about the weather? Did they talk about sports? No, they've had a 10-day prayer meeting. And according to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we read this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, if we pray, and if we would wait like the early church did, we too would know what it is to be endued with power from on high. We too would be the witnesses we should be. And we too could fill this city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This world has seen enough of what Christians can do in their own power. But you know what? They need to see what the church can do through the power of the Holy Ghost. If the truth be told, If spiritual power were measured by dynamite for some believers, some of them wouldn't even have enough to blow their nose. Amen. I have for nearly 30 years now pleaded and beseeched and exhorted us all to beg God that we would be filled with the Spirit. Yet many must believe it is non-essential for living the Christian life, for they know not what I speak of. You may believe that the context of the passages I read moments ago only applied to the disciples that Jesus directly spoke to. Then pray tell me, was only the apostles filled with the Holy Ghost on Pentecost? Or was the whole church of 120 that met in the upper room? Was it men who were empowered? Or were women that prayed with them also given that promise of the Father? Was this just for the preachers among them? Or did the laymen know what it was to have the power of God upon them? Well, Peter says this to the crowd who was gathered to see what was taking place in the church. He says, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, is the Spirit power available for every born-again believer? Yes, it is. And it was prophesied by Joel. It was promised by the Father. And we are commanded to be filled in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. This is not a matter of does he have power to give us. The question is, are we praying to be filled? Are we thirsty to be filled? And do we believe when we pray that we are filled? The problem most of us have is that we are so full of ourselves that we see no need for the Spirit's fullness. Once they were filled, did they get slain in the Spirit? Did they start barking like dogs? Screeching like eagles? Did they speak in tongues? Yes, they did. But it was a known tongue. It was not some jibber-jabber or some strange babble, but they spoke in the languages of the people who were gathered from various parts of the world for the Feast of Pentecost. Do we not read this in verse 7 through 11 of Acts chapter 2? "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, I don't have to wonder what the work of God is that they are talking about here. For Peter, in his Spirit-filled sermon, tells us this as he declares in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." These Spirit-filled Christians witnessed to who? They witnessed of Jesus Christ, and they witnessed of his great work of salvation on behalf of sinners. And 3,000 of them got saved, were baptized, and were added unto the church. Sure sounds to me that what Jesus said would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon them took place as they became witnesses of the crucified Christ. One doesn't have to wonder why so many believers opt out of obeying the Great Commission, or do not speak of Jesus to those who are lost. Well, they may offer up excuses such as, well, I'm an introvert. I'm fearful. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Or they're too busy with far lesser important things. The crux of the matter is simple. What is it? They are not Spirit-filled. Because if they were, they'd speak of who? And they'd speak of His work on the cross. Great power results in the lost hearing the gospel and putting their faith in Christ. I would believe we need that great power, for without it, we're not involved in the great work like we should be. Number two, this early church in Jerusalem experienced great grace. Now notice what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33 once again. And the multitude that believed were of what? One heart and of what? One soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Now I want you to understand it said they had all things what? Common. They shared everything. Nobody said that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. You can't have it. Now this isn't communism. Communism forces this on people. This was simply God's power being upon the people. They exuded great grace, and you know what? They had all things in common. And with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what? Great what? Grace was upon them all. This church had great power. But it said they experienced great grace. Now, 'tis true that grace is undeserved favor or merit from God, and it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ whereby one is saved and brought into the family of God as sons. The word grace also means to be acceptable. And because of Jesus, we are accepted in the Beloved, and this great grace should contribute to the unity of the church as we are accepted into it, and we are to be in agreement with it. When you hear of churches today, they don't seem to be in agreement. They don't seem to be in harmony because many members choose to live in an unacceptable manner and are unwilling to accept the truth from God's word on what the church is to believe. Yet when you read of the church in Jerusalem and its beginning, the people were of one heart and of what? One soul. Every man didn't have their own doctrine. Every man believed the same thing. Everyone had unity in the church. It says this about them in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with what? One what? Accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, this isn't a reference to all these folks, 120 of them, piling up into a Honda for prayer. It means they were in agreement. They were all on the same sheet of music. They were of one mind, working together in an acceptable manner and in such a manner that God blessed them. They experienced great grace. We read this about this called out assembly of believers in Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord in what? One place. You and I both know that at times it's hard to get along with your own family members. Right? You know, there are disagreements sometimes within the family unit. Sometimes feelings are hurt. And if things are not taken care of, it can result in estrangement. There can be disharmony in a marriage, a lack of unity between parents and children, And there can be rifts with the in-laws as they become outlaws. But this church was living in such a way that there was great grace upon them, and their unity made them acceptable to God, and he blessed them for that. Now, this church seemed to be one at this time in its history, composed of peacemakers and not troublemakers. They got along. They were willing to accept one another and not attack each other. This was a diverse group of people. They came from all over the place, and they're mentioned in Acts chapter 4 as getting along, great grace being upon that church, and they accepted one another and the teachings of the church that came from the Word of God. They even helped one another in meeting the needs of their fellow members. This church got along better than most families. And they came from different homes. They had different levels of education. Some were more affluent than others. And they were from different countries. Yet they were all of one accord. You know, God's people ought to be of one accord. Are we not born again by the same Savior? Do we not have the same Holy Spirit indwelling with us? Do we not have the same Heavenly Father? Are we not going to the same heaven? And do we not read the same book? So why is it we have a hard time getting along with our fellow believers? Now, they were acceptable to the Father. He made them acceptable to each other, even though some were more mature in the faith than others. Is not the church compared to a body? It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 14. For as the body is what? One, right? And hath many members. Now, I don't know how many members it's got, but it's got a hoop of them. And all the members of that one body, being many, are what? One body. So also is what? Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Sounds like a whole diverse group of people, does it not? And have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but what? Many. Now, so did you think it's a normal thing if I got into a fight with myself? If I balled up my fist and punched myself in the face? Or if I took a finger of mine and poked myself in the eye because I was in a fight with myself? Or used my one leg to kick the other leg? Now, if I did such a thing, what would you think? You would think that guy ain't right in his head. So ask yourself next time you use your tongue to badmouth a member of this church, or you give another a stink eye, or attempt to give someone in this assembly a piece of your mind which you can ill afford to do. Would you not be a few bricks shy of a full load for doing harm to a fellow member of this body of Christ? I'm not saying there's disharmony in our church. I'm not aware of any. But if there is that problem, if there is a problem among us, how can we ever expect God to do something miraculous with us? The only way you can experience great grace is if you have great power. For the fullness of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love. Come on now. What's the second one? Joy. Amen. Then peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now this church continued steadfastly together. And because it did, it grew, and God's great grace was upon it. We read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. and they continued steadfastly in their own doctrine. Is that what it says? No, it says in the apostles' doctrine. They had the word of God, they proclaimed the word of God, and everybody believed it. And what? Fellowship. That's more than two guys in a boat. That means they got along. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were what? Together. And had all things common. And sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with what? One accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with what? Gladness and what? Singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I like what it says in Psalm 133, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist wrote this: Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. Did you see that? Doesn't say out of joint. Doesn't say taking a cantankerous position. It says, you know what? You are one accord. There's unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments. That oil was the holy anointing oil that allowed Aaron to perform the service of the priest in an acceptable manner. It was a type of the Spirit so he could minister effectively. When God's people are filled with the Spirit, they don't major on differences, for he brings us what? Together. Could it not be said of this first church in Jerusalem, what is written in Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 7, that they were endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This church experienced great power. This church had great grace. And because it had great grace, the people manifested that grace, and they accepted one another, and there was unity in the church. Number three, they had great fear. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard what? These things. Then look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the what? And upon many as heard what? These things. Now the fear of God is one of those things that is missing in the lives of believers and the church today. We just don't have a proper fear of God. Listen, we'll never get to the place where we'll have great power and great grace and unity if we don't fear God the way we are supposed to. If I asked everyone here, when they came in tonight, do you fear God? I believe all of us that came would say yes. But I don't believe it's to the extent of being in awe and reverencing Him like we are commanded to. This church had great fear. They saw God work and act on those who did not. Here is what we like to do. We play on the fact that God is long-suffering and merciful. And is He those things? Yes, He is. We get to thinking that just because God doesn't drop the hammer on us immediately for our wrongdoing, our sin must not be that bad, so we're prone to repeat it. Now, if we feared God like we should, we would have never done the wrong to begin with. I would think the examples that God gave us in His Word about what others had done wrong and how they were dealt with by him would produce some fear and changes in our own lives. Shouldn't the death of Ananias and Sapphira keep us from telling lies? Shouldn't the stoning of Achan and his household keep us from stealing what belongs to the Lord? Should not David's affair with Bathsheba cause us to be where we're supposed to be? Shouldn't the story of Jonah warn us to stay in the will of God? Would not Nebuchadnezzar dwelling with beasts of the field for 7 years reveal to us the need to stay humble? Are Noah getting drunk let us know to abstain from alcohol? We can talk about fearing God all we want to, but whether we do or not is shown by what comes out of our mouth, by what we allow our ears to listen to, by what we allow our eyes to look at, where our feet take us, and what we do with our hands. If we feared God as we should, we wouldn't be hypocritical at all. What if God showed what your life was like this last week and the people here got to view it? I'm talking about what you said, how you reacted in traffic, what words came out of your mouth, what you've been watching on your TV or looking at on your computer. Would it reveal you fear God? Or would it cause you to be red-faced and ashamed? Would we be the godly people we are at church? Or would the rest of us see a whole new you that we could certainly do without? The fear of God is lacking in our lives. And I'll tell you, it affects the spirituality of the church. The Bible has much to say about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord causes us to keep His commandments, causes us to serve Him. It is the beginning of wisdom. It brings about a trust in Him. It keeps us from evil and extends one's life among other things. Now, none of us can argue that if we feared God greatly, our lives would be a whole lot different than they currently are. And that would make our church different as well. This church in Jerusalem was a great church, for it had great power. It experienced great grace, and it also had a great fear of God. What do you say that we here spend time praying for the Spirit's power? Or how about all of us experiencing great grace and then contributing to the unity of the assembly? And then let's all of us fear the Lord as we should. And when we do, we'll see more souls saved. This church have a bigger impact on the community. And more people would be added unto the church. What do you say? Let's have some great power, some great grace, and let's fear God greatly as we should. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.